Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Several years ago, I had an opportunity to return to this country from overseas and become a stated supply for a Presbyterian church that had just lost its pastor. Matter of fact, I attended the Presbyterian meeting, and at that Presbyterian meeting, one of the elders, the clerk of the session, was there desperately trying to find somebody to preach the next day. And the worst problem was I was available. I didn't know him, he didn't know me, and we started out in that way, and I preached there for, I guess, 6 months or so, and they eventually ended up calling me as their pastor. But it was either during that time or slightly after that time that there was a man who attended that church who had stopped coming. The reason he had stopped coming is because he discovered that Presbyterians talk about election. And he didn't like that, and so he made it very clear to all the elders that were there that he did not believe in election and did not believe that election ought to be preached from the pulpit. So when the elder told me that, we decided we would go to visit the man, and sure enough, I hadn't been there 5 minutes. It seemed like almost the first thing out of his mouth was, "I don't believe in election, and I don't believe election ought to be preached." I said, "Well, let me explain to you my philosophy of ministry. My philosophy of ministry is this. If it's in the Bible, it ought to be preached. If you're in the pew, you're fair game." But there are many Christians that do take that view, that don't like election. They don't like to hear the word election or predestination. They think that somehow or other this doctrine makes God harsh or unloving in some way. And yet, what the Apostle Paul does in this passage that's before us today is he shows us that it is in election and in predestination that God's love is shown to his people. That the doctrine of election, far from being a cold and harsh doctrine, I'm not saying it can't be preached that way, it certainly can be, I know that. But rather than being a cold and harsh thing, the doctrine of election demonstrates the wonderful love of our great God to us in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul approaches this in Ephesians chapter 1. It's one of the many spiritual blessings that come our way through Christ as God the Father gives blessings to His church. Now, as we look at this particular passage, I want you to take note of the fact that beginning in verse 3 and running all the way down through the end of verse 14, Paul writes one long, involved sentence in the original language. See, he didn't have to worry about grammar teachers. And he just wrote this one long, one-on sentence. And what happened was he began to talk about the wonderful blessings that come our way because of the work of the triune God, and he couldn't stop. He just kept going until he had mentioned all three persons of the Trinity. And so what we're looking at this morning is a section of this long sentence that deals with the blessing that God the Father gives to his church in Jesus Christ. Then, next week, we'll look at the blessing that comes our way through what the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, has done. And following week, we'll look at the blessings that are ours because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul begins to describe to us some things that we need to remember in and through Christ. And the very first thing we need to remember is that God deserves our God the Father ought to be praised by you and me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just a throwaway line. That's not just a sentence that Paul is expected to write in his letters, but this is something that Paul feels deeply, and that you and I ought to feel deeply as well. You see, giving glory and honor to God is not something that you and I ought to do mechanically. Now, I know it's our duty as Christians. We're supposed to do that. We've been created by God to bring glory and honor to His name. And it is our responsibility to do it. But we're not supposed to do it mechanically. We're supposed to do it with joy. What's the answer to the first catechism question? The first catechism question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what God made us for. Why are you and I on this earth? The answer, in broad strokes, is you and I are on this earth to bring glory and honor to God and to enjoy Him fully and to enjoy Him throughout all of this life and throughout all of eternity. God has made us that way. We have been made to render praise and honor and glory to God. But we're not supposed to do it mechanically. Oh, ding, the clock went off, praise God. No, it's not supposed to be something like that. It's to be done with feeling, with reverence, with joy, because of who God is. He's our Creator. He sustains us every second of our lives. In fact, if you are sitting in this pew and are able to take the next breath that you take, is a blessing from God. But the greatest blessing of all, and we want it, Paul focuses on, is our salvation. That He is, God is our Redeemer through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, He's to be praised. He's to be praised as the Father of our Savior. He's to be praised because He has given us all kinds of wonderful blessings. He's blessed us, as Paul says, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, with every spiritual blessing that exists in heaven. You see, every single thing that is wonderful and great and that is ours, that is given to us by God, is given to us because we are in Christ Jesus. Everything Christ did when He came to this earth, He did for the benefit of, for the purpose of aiding His people, His church. So Christ didn't come for personal gain. Christ came to bring benefit to you and me, to do something for you and for me. And so Paul began to enumerate some of those blessings that Christ has brought to this earth, some of the blessings of heaven. And the first thing out of his mouth deals with election. Just as He chose us in Him. Who's the Him? Christ. He chose us in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Now, that means something. What it means is that God did not view men as neutral and then arbitrarily decide to choose some for salvation and leave others behind, leave them out of His plan through no fault of their own. That's one of the misunderstandings about election. That's one of the things that people sometimes misunderstand, and therefore they reject what the Bible says. It's as though God were being unfair to one group, and if you look at it that way, and He's being fair to the others by saving them. Instead, when you read the Bible, what you come away with is the view that God has of mankind, and that is all of mankind has fallen in sin. And out of the sinful mass of humanity, God chose His people. And what that means is, those who are left behind are left in their sinful condition. They are not neutral. They are not good. They are sinners. And as sinners, they deserve God's wrath and God's displeasure forever. And so the foundation for election, the election of the church, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice when God did this choosing, chose us in Christ, but when did he do so? Before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ before time began. God did this before he ever created anything. And so Christ is the eternal foundation of the church. Someone once defined election this way, said election is love before time. And that's true. Election is love before time. It was done before God ever created anything at all. Election is not based on foreseen fate either. You see, God does not look down through history with somebody with a cosmic telescope and see that on the first Tuesday in September 1971, that some fool by the name of Jim Jones would suddenly realize his sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then say, oh, I think I'll shoot him. No, God didn't do it that way. God did not do it that way. God does see the end from the beginning, and the reason is he's created both of them. He brought both of them about. And so the truth is that God chose his people to be redeemed by his Son before the creation of the world, and then God worked out all the details so that election becomes reality in time and in history. So that the actual people that God has chosen for salvation at the particular moment in time that he appoints for each one will come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what election is all about. God does that. That's one of the blessings that Paul enumerates here. And another blessing he mentions is adoption. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons to Jesus Christ, to himself. Now, as we think about adoption, let's think about earthly adoption, and we can see some parallels, but there are some things that are completely different from the earthly parallels also. When earthly parents adopt a child, that child gains a new name. Before he had one name, one last name. Now, when he's adopted, his name has changed, and he has a different name. And the same thing happens here with us also. Before salvation, we are Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Sinner. And now we become Mr. Christian. Not the guy in the novel, okay? We're not talking about Mr. Christian from we're talking about becoming Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Christian. God gives us a new legal standing as well before him. A child who is adopted by earthly parents becomes the legal heir of that family. He becomes one who will inherit the parents' goods when they pass on. He takes on a new legal standing before the courts, before the eyes of the law. He is now legitimately an heir of those people. In Christ, we have a new legal standing also. That legal standing is we are justified in Christ, that our sins are declared to be done away with by Christ, and we are declared to be righteous in him. And so we stand before God legally justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are heirs of God and joint heirs together with Christ. Gives us a new family relationship. A child is adopted by earthly parents, gains a new mom and dad, and maybe brothers and sisters as well. In Christ, the same thing happens to us. Now, you and I are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all together children of God. We are in a new family. And have a new family relationship. But there's one thing that earthly adoption cannot do that heavenly adoption does. Earthly adoption cannot give us a new image that heavenly adoption does. What I mean by that is simply this. I am going to look like my birth parents even if I'm adopted by somebody else. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to look like my family. Somebody once said that I look like my mother with a beard. I don't know if that was slamming against me or against my mom, I'm not really sure. I have a friend who lives in France who laughed out loud when he saw a picture of my brother because he was absolutely convinced that we just looked exactly like one another. I can see a bit of resemblance in the older you get. I can see more of a resemblance, except my brother's always been blonde like my dad. And I've always had brown hair, more of it, but I've always had brown hair. But there's this resemblance that you can tell, and it's always going to be a strong family resemblance because we look like that. So if I were adopted by another family on earth and grew up in their household, I would never look like them. That's just the way it is on earth. But in heavenly adoption, in the adoption that Paul was talking about, we have a changed image. We were born looking like Satan's children, and our image is changed to look like God's children. We are changed to look like Christ, our Savior. We are being recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. We're growing to become more like Him so that there is a growing image of Christ in us, and a growing family relationship and family recognition, so that we look more like one another and more like Christ our Savior. Paul says that you and I were predestined to this adoption. He says something similar in Galatians when he makes a comment in chapter 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Predestination has to do with God working out all things according to the good pleasure of His will. That's just a definition that comes right out of this text right here. It's what it's all about. Add down a little bit further in this chapter. Predestination is a little bit different from election. And simply this. Election has to do with God choosing some sinners from among the mass of fallen humanity to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Predestination has to do with the outworking of that election in time and in history, as well as the outworking of all other events that actually take place in the history of the universe. And so predestination is a broader idea, broader concept than election. It includes all things, no matter what they are, that actually do come to pass. Now, when the Bible says you and I were predestined to be adopted as sons, what it means is that every single event in our lives is so designed by God that it will bring us, those events will bring us, because God is desiring to do so, will bring us to the point of actually becoming a child of God, actually becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is all of the events of my life led up to a particular crisis point in 1971, so that when I talked to the man who had been my Bible professor for 4 years in college, or 3 years at that time in college, I was ready because the Holy Spirit had worked on my heart to hear that I must stop trusting in myself and fall on my face before Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for salvation. All of us come to a point like that. Now, some of us might not remember that. Some of us may come to that point without what looks like a crisis experience in our lives because we've been raised in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been taught from a young age to trust in Christ for salvation. One of the dangers, one of the problems in church history that we see is that sometimes some folks wanted everyone in the church to have a St. Paul Damascus Road experience. But not everybody comes to Christ in exactly the same way. We all do come to Christ. We all do trust in Him for salvation. We all do have faith in Him.
But John the Baptist didn't come to Christ in that way. He came to Christ in his mother's womb. He was regenerated from that time onward. And therefore, there are even some very young children that are trusting in Christ in the church today. Point is, the experience, that the road is not the same. The final end product is the same. And that is, every one of us who is a Christian is trusting right this moment in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the point. However we got to that point, that's God's predestinated work in our lives. That we come to that point, and we're trusting Him right now. This is done by Christ. He predestined us to be adopted as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the pleasure of His own good will. Notice that election is related to Christ, predestination is related to Christ, adoption is related to Christ. No one can become a child of God apart from Jesus Christ, obviously. And it's done for the Father. The predestination to adoption has, as its result, God's love for us, His people, in His Son. What a wonderful thing. Think about the fact that our God so loved us, that God so loved you, that He worked every little detail out of your life to bring you to the point where you would fall on your face before Him and worship Him through Christ. What a wonderful loving God that is. So how can you say that election is a harsh or cold doctrine? It shows and demonstrates the love of God and the blessings of God for His people. God having first loved us, God having first chosen us in His Son, and He had first worked out a plan by which our lives would really and truly be brought to Jesus Christ, so that we would become adopted sons and adopted daughters in Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't be there at all. Why did God do it this way? The Bible answers, and please God, I mean, you might want a more detailed answer. You're not going to find one. This is the answer God gives. The answer that God gives to why did He do it this way is because it pleased Him to do it this way. It was His good pleasure to cause all of these things to be done. It was according to His holy will that they work out in this way. Now, there's some results, too, that are very important results of this election of God. That we should be holy and without blame before Him, Paul says. That we might be holy. You see, election is not a theoretical doctrine either. Not only is it not partial, not cold, it's not theoretical. It has practical teeth to it. It does things. God's election chooses us and causes us to become conformed to the image of Christ. And part of that image is holiness. Holiness. God wants to produce real results in the lives of each one of His elect children. First result is that you and I might be holy. Holy means set apart from sin. That's what God is like. That's what God calls on you and me to be like. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." You see, because of the sin of our forefather Adam, and because of our own sins that flow from that, you and I are not holy by nature. Adam broke the covenant of works by which God required of him perfect and personal and perpetual obedience. And He passed on to us that fallen sinful nature so that we are born that way. We are born in sin. We are born in rebellion against God. We're sinners by birth. We're not holy at all. But Jesus Christ has come from heaven to fulfill the covenant works that you and I can never do, and came to obey the will of God perfectly. And He did that, and His work remains perpetual for all His people, and He did it in our place as our representative. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, the will of Him who sent me." And so, God wants you to be holy. God also find means of this holiness that He's working in you. Also, in Christ, wants you to be without blame before Him as well. Now, I'm blameworthy. You are blameworthy. We're all blameworthy. We've all sinned and after sinned, and we have all continued to sin ourselves as a result. When Adam broke that covenant, he became guilty. He became liable for the punishment that was involved in the covenant. And the thing that's spelled out is death. Spiritual death. Physical death. And so what Jesus did was He came and He suffered the penalty of death, which is the punishment for the broken covenant. And He did it for us. He did it for His people. He took Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That's what Paul says. That's what Jesus Himself says. That's what the whole Word of God said. And so there are great benefits that come to us as Christians as a result of God's election in Jesus Christ. But there's an even greater purpose that lies back of all this, a purpose beyond all these things. And that purpose is simply this: to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the blood. The praise of the glory of His grace. God saved you through Jesus Christ so that praise might be given to Him, because God is a gracious God. It's the grace of God that is seen in our salvation. I mean, after all, if we're not good, Christ is good. We don't love God. God first loves us. We cannot save ourselves. God elects us for salvation, and then in His divine providence and by His predestinated work, He works out every event in our lives so that we are brought to the very point of actually becoming adopted children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This grace makes us accepted in Christ, who is the blood of God. We're saved by God's grace, we're saved through faith, but even this faith that you and I have isn't something that we draw up from within us. It doesn't come from inside. Paul can make that point in chapter 2. But rather, it is a good gift that God gives to His elect. Grace is what makes you and me accepted in Christ. It's not our works. It's not our goodness. But grace. And grace centers upon the beloved of God, who is Jesus Christ. Christ is loved by His Father. He's loved as our Redeemer because He has always obeyed His Father in everything. He even volunteered to come to this earth and to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sin. He is love. Now, what should we say about all these things? How should we respond to election? Should we be ashamed of the doctrine of election? Should we refuse to talk about it because it might offend somebody who is not a Christian, or even to some Christians who don't like to hear it? I mean, most Christians will say that they believe the Bible, but when you begin to point out certain things in the Bible, they begin to hesitate, to tend to haul them back away from it, especially election and predestination on the part of some. The answer to those questions is no. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. I'm a Presbyterian, we believe in election. No! Not at all. We should joy in it because that's what Paul does. Start out his letter and talk about it. We rejoice because God works things out this way. We're to bring praise to God. We're to bring praise to God for the great blessings that He has bestowed on us in His Son. Blessings of election, blessings of adoption, the blessings of becoming holy in Christ. And all of these things are also going to flow through the rest of this long sentence as we look at it next time.